Turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark, and we'll be looking at a portion of chapter 1 this morning as we begin a series of messages in the book of Mark. Now, as you know, when you open your New Testament, the first four books you encounter are what we call the Gospels. The word gospel means good tidings or good news. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are designed to give mankind the heavenly good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. These four books kind of paint for us a clear portrait, if you please, of the Lord Jesus. And each of the gospel writers approaches Jesus from a different perspective. Each presents him in a different way. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Kings. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. John presents Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And Mark presents him as the suffering servant. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. Deals mainly with the ministry of Jesus, and he does not really focus heavily on the words of Jesus. His emphasis is more on the works of the Lord. And he shows us that Jesus, who is still king, came to serve, and he came to serve others. Now, the key verse of this book would be found in chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Some of the key words that you'll find in the Gospel of Mark are the word straightway, immediately. There's the word anon and straightly. Those are some of the key words. And all of these English words translate the Greek word, which means immediate action. Immediate action. And so Mark's gospel is a gospel of action. It shows Jesus as he moves from one act of service to another. Some of the key doctrines of the book of Mark are the humanity of Christ and the servanthood of Christ. These themes quickly become evident as the book unfolds. Now, the human author of this book is a man known as John Mark. You'll find him in the book of Acts, chapter 12 especially. There he's identified. We find that his mother was a believer. Her house was used as a meeting place by the early church. And Mark was a cousin to Barnabas, it tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 12. He abandoned them before the trip was over, returned to Jerusalem. But Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on a second missionary journey, but Paul did not want him to go. And so there became a division between Paul and Barnabas, and it was so great that they parted ways at that time. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took a man by the name of Silas. And as Mark matured, he proved himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Even Paul later spoke of him in very positive terms. Paul calls him a fellow laborer in Philemon verse 24. When Paul was in Rome just before his death, he requested that Mark come to him. And it was, as Paul said, profitable. He was profitable to me for the ministry. Now, Simon Peter, I think, had some part in Mark's rehabilitation, so to speak. Peter calls him Marcus, my son, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. And who better to restore a fallen brother than one who had already been there himself? Now, Mark's target audience was probably the Gentiles. More precisely, he seems to have been writing to a Roman audience. This can be seen several ways as you study the book. You'll find that Mark will use several Latin expressions instead of the Greek equivalents. Wherever Mark uses an Aramaic expression, he always translates it for his readers. And Mark uses Roman time. He carefully explains Jewish customs. And he omitted details that would be of interest to the Jewish audience, such as genealogies, Old Testament quotations, and details about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So in that way, we think, well, he was probably writing more to a Roman audience. Now, the gospel that bears Mark's name was written, we believe, about 50 A.D. This is there was a mere 15 or so years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so with that brief background, let's get into the study of this wonderful gospel of Mark. And we want to look this morning at the beginning of the gospel. Matthew begins his gospel by sharing the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. He feels a need to prove that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. Luke begins by talking about the events which led up to the birth of the Lord Jesus. John's gospel starts out with eternity past, reminding us that Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, Mark does not start out by talking about the Lord's heritage or his birth. You see, Mark's desire is to present Jesus as a servant, and a servant does not need a genealogy. Mark begins by jumping right into action. We notice in the very first verse, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark's first sentence here serves kind of as the title of the book. It serves to kind of just put us right in immediately into the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's going to share it with his readers, and he's going to share the good news concerning who Jesus is and what he did while he was here on this earth. And so you notice here that Mark calls the Lord, in verse 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You say, well, we know that. Well, I think the choice of words, the choice of the titles, is very significant. Of course, the name Jesus is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the human name, and it reveals the reason why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into this world to save lost sinners. And so the name Jesus declares his person. His person. Not only is he called Jesus, but he's called Christ. Now that identifies Jesus as the Jewish Messiah or the Anointed One. The name Christ declared his position. Jesus pictured as one who would deliver his people from their enemies. Time out. You ever forget to do something? Nah, not this bunch. All right, we're talking about his person, his position, and his power. That's what the Son of God refers to. It declares his power. So this title declares really four important truths regarding Jesus. Number one, he was truly human. He has a human name. Jesus, he was truly divine. He is the promised Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he's truly unique, as both the humanity and deity was found in one person. He's the true source of the good news. You see, Jesus alone is the source of our salvation. So we have this introduction of the book that bears the Lord's name, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we begin the process of moving through these verses. We're going to consider the beginning of the ministry of Jesus as Mark writes about the man who was sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for a few moments here, we're going to look at the ministry of John the Baptist. Mark is going to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist. And we see, first of all, John and his mandate. So we move on to verse 2 and 3. We notice it says, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, in ancient times, kings would often send people ahead of them to kind of prepare the way for their coming. I'm sure that heads of state still do that. The president and so forth will send someone ahead to kind of make sure everything's in order. But they would send someone ahead to prepare the way, and this was called a forerunner. And had two primary duties. One was to make certain the roads were passable, that there would be no delays as the king would pass through, and he was to have a clear, open route through the kingdom. And then the second duty, the forerunner, was to let the people know that the king was coming. He was to go along the route before the king came and to tell the people, get ready, the king is coming. Now, John the Baptist fulfilled both of these responsibilities as an ancient forerunner. He came to this world with a divine mission. He was given a heavenly mandate, which he fulfilled while he was here. And so we look at this mandate. You notice here in these two verses, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that John was the fulfillment of two important Old Testament prophecies. One is found in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then you find the other prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So we find here that two things that this forerunner is accomplishing here. It involved, first of all, preparation. It involved preparation. Again, verse 2 seems to tell us here that John was clearing the way for the coming of the Lord by appealing directly to the people. Now, the Jewish leaders had long ago forgotten the common man, but John came preaching to the people, calling them to repent because the Lord, the King, was coming to deliver his people. Secondly, it involved a proclamation. That's what verse 3 is about. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You see, John was a lone voice against the dead legalism of the Jews. He was a hard preacher in a dark day, and God used him to touch a generation of people. John the Baptist preached during the period when the Jewish religion had become nothing more than dead orthodoxy. Legalism and ritual ruled the day. The Jews were in desperate need of spiritual revival. The Gentiles had given up on religion, and they viewed most religious beliefs as superstition, as foolish tales. Both groups needed what John was preaching. They needed the truth. And we're in a similar state today. Many churches have abandoned the great doctrines of the Bible to preach either a message rooted in humanism or legalism. People are either never challenged regarding their sins, or they're beaten down with the Word of God. There's a great need today for men of God in our day to stand up, open their Bibles, open their mouths, and preach the Word of God. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Where are the forerunners who are preparing the way of the Lord and proclaiming his return? My mandate is the same one that John the Baptist received. According to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word. And that's what I'm to do. That's what all Bible-believing preachers are to be doing. Preach the word. And so we find John and his mandate. Secondly, we find John and his methods. In talking about his methods, first of all, there was preaching. In verse 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance and for the remission of sins. John was a preacher. He came telling men the need for repentance. His message was a message of confrontation. He came confronting sin and calling people to repent. Again, the word repentance, a very important word in the New Testament, and it means a change of mind that results in a change of action. The people had sinned, and John was calling them to change their minds concerning that sin. John was calling them to clean up their lives in preparation for the advent of Jesus. He was saying, the Lord is coming. The Savior is coming. You need to straighten out your crooked hearts. You need to get away from your heart, get the way of your heart prepared for the coming of the Lord. And John's message was also a message of change. John told the people that their repentance would result in the remission of sins. That word remission means forgiveness or pardon of sins as though it had never happened. John told the people that their repentance would result in God's forgiveness. And that's still the message that's needed in our world today. Where are the preachers who are preaching about repentance and remission of sins? Most preachers are too busy stroking the people's egos and tickling their ears. They're too busy building their crowds and their own religious empires. But we need men of God in this day that will lift up their voices and thunder out against sin. We need men who will not allow position and prestige and prosperity or popularity stand between them and the proclamation of the truth. We need preachers who will tell people the truth. And by God's grace, I'll be that preacher, but I'm only one. There's some young men, no doubt, in this congregation this morning that God would like to take and use you as a preacher of the truth of God's word. People need to know that the only way to heaven is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to know that sin kills. People need to know that there is a real hell to shun and a real heaven to gain. People need to know that God still looks for repentant hearts and changed lives. People need to know the truth. Now, not everyone wants to be lulled to sleep by a weak, anemic preaching of his day. Some people still want to hear the truth, I believe. Some people still want to be confronted with the facts of the word, and those people want to be fed. The rest, those who do not want to hear the truth, they need to be confronted as well. There are plenty of people out there who will not hear the truth. The Bible tells us it will be this way in the end times. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. And the need for a prophet of God like John the Baptist has never been greater than it is right now. We need to pray for young men to be called to the ministry of proclaiming God's word. We need to pray that men will be faithful to carry the mail, so to speak, for the glory of God, the good news. So we see John's preaching. Secondly, we see John's practice. There in verse 4, it said John did baptize in the wilderness. He did something else that was unusual in his day. He baptized Jews. People in that part of the world had been practicing baptism for some time. When a Gentile became a Jewish convert, that person would baptize themselves as a symbol that changed their life. So baptism was not new. The way that John used it, though, was new. John did not baptize people to make them right with God. The phrase, preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, does not mean that people were being baptized to have their sins forgiven. They were being baptized because their sins had been forgiven. They went to John and were immersed into the river Jordan to declare publicly that their lives had been changed by the power of God. They were baptized to give glory to God who had forgiven their sins and made them whole. In other words, this baptism was about a change of life. And that's still what baptism represents. People are not baptized to be saved. They're baptized because they have been saved. Baptism is a picture of a person dying to the old life of sin and rising again to the new life of holiness. And by the way, everyone who comes to Jesus and is saved by his grace will be a new creature, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. They will have a new kind of life. They will have new desires. They will be different because Jesus changes every life that he touches. So we find John's preaching, his practice, and then thirdly, his power. Verse 5 says, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." We're told here that many of the people living in that region came to John to be baptized. These people made a break from their past. They were changed by the power of God. And someone has estimated, I don't know about this, but there's probably 300,000 people may have been baptized by John and his disciples. But the point is this, these people traveled 20 miles on foot. Some of you came 20 miles this morning. You had the luxury of coming in a warm vehicle. These people came 20 miles by foot. And when they arrived where John was, he treated them like they were Gentiles. It must have shaken them to their core. Here was a preacher telling them that they were no better than the Gentiles. And when they were confronted with their sins, they saw their sins and they repented. And when they did, God forgave them. John just preached the word of God. He honored the word. People responded to the preaching of John the Baptist, and they came to him confessing their sins and turning away from their sinful lifestyles. Now, of course, everyone was not happy with John's ministry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to see what all this fuss was about. They came to criticize John and his message. When he saw them coming, he rebuked them for their hypocrisy. He called them to repent as well. You find that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And they refused John's plea, and they continued on in their sins. You know, we think about the day in which we live. We're living in hard times spiritually. There is a trend towards seeker-friendly, feel-good religion today. Preachers who call sin what it is and call people to repent are getting fewer and fewer by the day. But we still need to be operating, we are still operating in a time when God will bless his word. If his word is preached as it was written, God will honor that word. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's still as true today as it was when it was written. People still need to be told that they are sinners. People still need to be confronted with the need for genuine repentance. People still need to be shaken from time to time. So don't despair if our church isn't like the church down the road. Don't worry when they call us old-fashioned and out of step. Let them make fun of our preaching and our singing and our worship. God still meets with us, and that is really all that truly matters. Our prayers ought to be that the Holy Spirit would do a work here through the faithful preaching of God's word. Our prayer ought to be that God will speak to some lost soul and they'll come to Jesus and be saved. Our prayer ought to be that God will speak to some wayward saint of God and they will get their hearts right with him. I believe God is still working. God is still honoring his word. And so we need to stay the course. We need to carry on for his glory until he comes. So we notice John and his mandate. We see John and his methods. And then thirdly, we see John and his manner. Notice verse 6. It says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Let's talk about his food, first of all. Before we get to his wardrobe, notice his diet. He shunned the fine foods of the palace. He favored the foods of the desert dweller. He got his honey out of the rocks and lived on such things that he could trust that the Lord would provide. He was a common man who did not seek after the allurements and the attractions of the world. And by the way, his diet was balanced, okay? Locusts are protein and honey is carbohydrates, so he had a balanced diet. John was a balanced man who was satisfied with some of the very basics of life. But then we notice not only his food, but his fashion. He didn't wear the fine robes that adorned the bodies of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He did not gravitate toward the finer things of life. His clothing was rough as his message. He was a man of the desert. He dressed like a man of the desert, and he was out of step with the latest fashions. John's manner was as unusual as his message. John the Baptist, we would say, was probably somewhat of an odd man, even in his own day. Imagine how this man would have appeared to the people who saw him. Now, he was a Nazirite, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. That means his hair and his beard had never been trimmed. Nazirites would often carry their beards in sacks held around their waist to avoid stepping on them. Their hair was braided into 7 braids, hung down their backs, and often would touch the ground. Makes you wonder how a person reacted to John and how he would probably be reacted to today if he came to our church. But he stepped out of the wilderness dressed in the rough garments of a prophet. He came to the people of Israel with the same spirit of confrontation that dwelt in Elijah some 800 years earlier. He came preaching with power. In fact, John was so unusual that he was never invited to preach in the temple and the synagogues. They had no use for a man like this. They did not want to be confronted. They did not want their little apple carts to be upset, so to speak. They had made had it made. They did not want any stranger coming along to destroy their little religious empires that they had constructed. So John came with a kind of strange appearance, but he came with a strong message. He was out of step with his times, but God was with him. God used him as an amazing way to carry out a powerful ministry. You know, if John teaches us anything today, I think he teaches us the truth that we do not have to fit into this world. He teaches us that it's all right to be a bit different. We can dress different. We can talk different. We can live different. Does not need to mean that we need to be eccentric and weird. Just simply means we need to desire to walk with the Lord, to honor him. And when you do that in the world today, you're going to appear to be different than the rest of the people. It's all right if we don't live like the world lives. It's all right if you do not do the things that the world does. It's all right if you don't drink and cuss and do drugs and run wild. It's all right if you go to your marriage bed a virgin, young people. It's all right if you go to church 3 or more times a week. It's all right if you pay your tithes. It's all right if you go to Sunday school. It's all right if you live like a saint. It's all right if you say amen. It's all right if you pray. And it's all right if you witness. It's all right to be a little different than the world. Because I hope Jesus has made you different by your relationship with him. He has saved your soul, and he's done just that. We should never allow this world to force us into its mold. We should yield ourselves to the Lord, separate from this world, allow him to mold us into his image. You see, never be ashamed of who you are, and never be ashamed of who you're not. But then notice finally John and his message. In verse 7 and 8, These verses give us the context of John's message. He did not preach to build up his name. He did not preach to build up his reputation. He preached to point people to someone else. And that someone else, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses tell us what John's message was all about. Notice the message of a humble servant. Verse 7, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John the Baptist was a bold preacher. He thundered out against sin. He called for people to repent. But when he began to talk about Jesus Christ, I believe John became a very humble preacher. And he told people who heard him preach that compared to Jesus, he was a nobody. He tells them he isn't unworthy to do the job of the lowest household slave. John said, I am nothing, but he is everything. John says, I didn't come to call people to me. I came to point people to him. And that's a humility that is lacking in the day in which we live. This highlights one of the reasons people sometimes refuse to deal with their sins. People often compare themselves to the wrong standard. And if you look around, you'll always find someone who lives worse than you do. You can hold them up and say, see, compared to this person, I really don't look so bad. Now that may be true, but if you honestly compare your life to Jesus Christ, you'll see how bad you really are. The people were flocking to John. He had the ear of the nation. He had the people eating out of his hand, so to speak. But when John saw Jesus, John saw how needy John was. And when John saw Jesus, he saw John was nothing. Jesus was everything. And that's why John was willing to step aside so that Jesus would shine forth and be glorified. And that's why John magnified the Lord Jesus. He knew that if people would just see Jesus as they would see themselves as they really were, if they saw themselves as they really were, they would see their need for Jesus. They would want him to be their Savior and Lord. And so John pointed people to Jesus. That's the message people need today. If people would ever see Jesus, whether they're saved or lost, they would have a desire to humble themselves before him. And they would willingly bow to him in salvation, surrender, and service. But not only a message of a humble servant, but the message of a holy Savior. Look at verse 8. He says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, John told them that Jesus came to do a spiritual work in their hearts. You see, John was using a material element, the water, to baptize their bodies. But John was taking them and placing them under the water in the symbol of their repentance. Jesus would take them, he would wash their sins away in his blood, and he would give them new life. Now, John wasn't calling people to a new religion. They've had enough religion. John the Baptist was pointing people to the Savior who could save their souls, who could forgive their sins, who would change their lives. And by the way, Jesus can still do those things today. All of those who come to him by faith will be saved and changed and forgiven. It's easy as calling on him by faith. Let me just conclude by saying the message John the Baptist preached was an unusual message. He did not preach to gain the favor of men. He did not preach to grow a great ministry. He did not preach to attract a great crowd. He preached a simple message about a wonderful Savior named Jesus. He preached a simple message about the need of people to deal honestly with their sins. And he preached a message that those people needed to hear, and he preached a message that we need to hear as well. I wonder this morning, has the Lord spoken to you through even this message? Do you sense the need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even to be saved? I do not know if everyone here today is saved. Maybe there's someone that needs to be saved. If so, you can be. If you will come to him, repent of your sins, and call on him in faith, he will save your soul. Forgive your sins. He'll change your life. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord, and you're not as close to him as you once were. You can come home. God allows, at this point, the second chance. There'll be a day when there will be no second chances. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. No more chances then. Only now do you have that opportunity. Maybe you've become self-conscious about the way you've been taught. Maybe you're hearing the siren call of the modern churches calling you away from the old paths. If you need to come and get things settled with God, you can do that. Whatever your need might be this morning, you can come and be met by the Lord Jesus if you'll bring that need to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven,